Well, I do want to bring you greetings from all of the rest of the regional pastors. Pastor Frank is finally off of his sabbatical. He went to Ireland and some other places, and one of the things he learned in Ireland on sabbatical, he went around and visited some churches that were growing and wanted to know why. And so he asked one of the pastors who gave him an audience, you know, what do you attribute this revival to? And they said, well, we don't really like to call it a revival. We just prefer to say, God is moving and we can see it. And I thought that was pretty cool. Mark is up in Scranton today. Some of you know Pastor Mark. He's on our staff for Mission and Communications. Jeff is in Oklahoma at the Indian school that we have down there, giving three messages this weekend. So I've just been praying that God would bless him with all of that. Eric has been up in Erie. They've been going across the region, Pennsylvania and Delaware, and doing Bible schools. And they've done that here before, right? So, yeah. So, really exciting what the regional staff is up to. But I just bring you greetings from all of them today. It's great to be here. Somebody asked where my beautiful wife was, Melody. In my heart there rings a melody with Kevin's harmony, you know. You can kind of sing it. Yeah, isn't that great? And you know, it is great because, let's see, in 2 weeks we will have our 30th wedding anniversary. I can't. That applause is for her. that's amazing. Amazing to think about. And if you really want, I can show you a picture from 30 years ago because I carry that with me. I brought some props with me today. I know everybody has these in your own home, right? I brought my copy of the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution with. You all have these, right, hanging up in your homes? No? No? Oh, that's so strange. I thought everybody did. But the reason why I did this, I mean, we're not too far away from Independence Day, right? Which was the day that the colonists declared independence. Right. From whom? From England. From the King of England. Right. So here's why this is important. There's been a lot of talk about the Constitution. How do we stay true to the Constitution, all that kind of thing. And some of those silly guys with black robes are making all sorts of crazy things these days, decisions. Thankfully, we have a king who's above all that, right? Yeah. All right. So let me tell you just a little bit as an opener, and then I'll get into our scripture today. So the Declaration is really important, because if you're going to understand the Constitution, you have to understand the Declaration. You have to understand what came first. So the Declaration was literally all of the problems the colonists had against the King of England. This is why, these are the reasons why they said, we need to be on our own. Teenagers, don't get any ideas. Just remember who butters your bread, right? But this was all the problems, all right? And after they declared independence from England, of course, not a very fun time, but after the Revolutionary War was won, they spent 7 more years coming up with the answers. And the answers to all of that are in the Constitution. So they're together. You can actually take point by point the problems that were listed in the Declaration of Independence and the answers that were presented in the Constitution. That's pretty cool, isn't it? As we talk about the armor of God today, and I'll leave these up here if anybody wants to look at them. I'll put them back here. It's pretty tiny writing, but you get the idea. We're looking at Ephesians 6 today, but I'm going to suggest that Paul was thinking about Isaiah 59. So in order to understand Ephesians 6, we have to go backwards into the Old Testament. But I want to share a couple of things with you in connection with our Declaration and Constitution, because what I hear a lot is that people say we aren't really founded by Christian people. And by the way, I don't know if this will make sense, but the people who wrote the Declaration are called the founders. All right? And the people who wrote the Constitution are called the framers. They're not all the same. For example, on the Declaration of Independence, we have Thomas Jefferson. And he's not on the Constitution. Fine from that. Do you know why? What's that? That's right. He's not a framer. But where was he? What? No? He was in France. He was in France. That's why he's not. If you go to Constitution Hall, you're like, everybody looks for Thomas Jefferson. He's not there because he was our ambassador to France at the time. So kind of a little interesting tidbit. But I've got a couple of these for you. Since we hear that we're not founded by Christian people, did you know that we call it a covenant, they called it a compact. In the Mayflower Compact, it said this, that they were undertaking the journey to the new land for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. In the Mayflower Compact, did you know that? That's pretty cool. Patrick Henry, remember him? He said the nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus. Yeah? John Adams and John Hancock wrote, "We recognize no sovereign but God and no king but Jesus." Now that was really important, and that was a part of their thoughts on the Constitution, because some of them wanted to make George Washington a king. He did not want to be a king. And so I'm sure we could include him on it, although I know he didn't exactly say this, but we recognize no sovereign but God, no king but Jesus. That's pretty cool. Alexander Hamilton wrote, "The Constitution is a system which without the finger of God could never have been suggested." And I think he was thinking about what James Madison thought of, because he's the one, Madison's the one who conceived of the three branches of government, the judicial, the legislative, that's Congress, and the executive, that's the president. Because Isaiah 33:22 says, "For the Lord is our judge, judicial, the Lord is our lawgiver, legislative, and the Lord is our king, executive." Did you know that? That the three branches of government actually came from the scripture? Thomas Jefferson said, "God who gave us life gave us liberty. And can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their basis in faith?" I think the answer to that is no. George Washington said, "To the distinguished character of a patriot, it should be the highest glory to add the more distinguished character of a Christian." That was George. John Quincy Adams, another president, said, "The birthday of our nation is inextricably linked with the birthday of the Savior." Now, one last thing. Where do we find this? The little American history trivia. "Proclaim liberty throughout the land and to all the inhabitants thereof." It's from Leviticus 25, verse 10. Where do we find that in our nation's history? Anybody know? Anybody have an epiphany, like a bell ringing in their head? That was a hint. It's on the Liberty Bell. It's inscribed on the Liberty Bell. "Proclaim liberty throughout the land and to all the inhabitants thereof," from Leviticus 25. Well, I share all of that because we're looking at Ephesians 6, which is the Apostle Paul. And in order to understand that, like I said, I think we also have to look at Isaiah 59. But let's take a moment and say why. To really understand the New Testament scripture by Paul, we need to think about what he knew. So first and foremost, was he just an everyday Jewish person? No, he was a Pharisee, right? He was a Hebrew scholar, so he knew the Old Testament backwards and forwards. He knew the prophets really well, and clearly he's aware of the prophet Isaiah, one of the best known, one of the most referred prophets. Why would that be? Why would he be so interested? Why were all Jewish people so interested in Isaiah? Now, Jenny, you're the Sunday school teacher. Do you have any ideas? Exactly, because of the prophecies of Jesus Christ. Gold star for Jenny today. That's like her third one, but yeah. And if we take a look at Isaiah 59, let me give you the background before I read the first, verses 12 through 17. It was a time in Israel's history when they had completely forgotten who God was. They'd forgotten about, in the Lord's name, they were responsible to keep each other accountable. They were responsible to help each other grow in the knowledge of God and the fullness of understanding. Do you remember back, we talked about this in Sunday school this morning, in Deuteronomy 6. Now, I know you know this because you all have Deuteronomy 5 memorized, right? Yeah? Deuteronomy chapter 5 is the Ten Commandments. Okay, so what comes after the Ten Commandments is where God tells Moses to tell the people, listen, what I've said to you today is not that hard. Love me with all of your heart, soul, and strength. Now, by the time Jesus quotes it, he adds mind in there. Heart, soul, mind, strength. Because it was assumed in the Old Testament, but for the Greek audience of the first century, he needed to say that. But love me with all of you, and teach it to your kids as you walk along the road, as you drive your car. No, it doesn't say that. As you walk along the road, as you tuck your kids in at bed at night, tie it around your arms, wrap it around your forehead, carry it on your forehead. You've seen Orthodox Jewish people with a little box on their forehead and with kind of a leather strap around their arm. That's Deuteronomy 6. They're supposed to take the word with them. They're supposed to put on their doorpost. Have you ever seen a Jewish person as they get ready to go in their house? They'll kiss their hand and they touch a little mezuzah on the door. That's God's word right in the door. But that's to remind them. Every time they go into a synagogue, they kiss that, because that's part of the command, living out the command and doing what God told them to do. So, anyway, this was a time in Isaiah 59 when God's people had completely forgotten it. And this is what God says through Isaiah. For our offenses are many in your sight. Our sins testify against us. Our offenses are ever with us, and we acknowledge our iniquities. And then he lists them. Rebellion and treachery against the Lord, turning our backs on God, inciting revolt and oppression, uttering lies our hearts have conceived. So justice, doing what's right, is driven back, and righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets, and honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes prey. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. I'm just going to repeat that. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his arm achieved salvation for him. His own righteousness sustained him. In verse 17, he put on righteousness as a breastplate, the helmet of salvation on his head, the garments of vengeance, and wrapped himself up in zeal as a cloak. I'm touched by several things in that. First of all, God's people are trapped in sinfulness. We don't see that anymore, do we? We do, don't we? A lot of the letters that the Apostle Paul writes to the early church are because they are trapped in sinfulness. We look at churches today. There is a couple big denominational conventions just this last month. And they had all of these wedding ceremonies for people that happened to be the same sex. Two different denominations did that. I won't list them. But I think God's people are still trapped in sinfulness. That's my thought. I think our sinfulness still testifies against us. Because as Christians, we're supposed to be known by our love, but also known that we're teachable to be holy as God is holy, right? And that is a process that lasts our whole lifetime. I remember Leon Clay was a 92-year-old in our last church back in Nebraska. And when I would preach on something like this, I would say, "Hey, Leon, let me know. You're the senior saint in the congregation. Is God still teaching you about what it means to be holy?" And she would chuckle and she said, "Absolutely. Every day, a little bit more." I mean, if Leon, who was one of the godliest women I knew, could still be searching at 92 for exactly what it means to be holy as God is holy, I think we haven't arrived. That's just my thought. I could be wrong. Yeah. They utter lies their hearts are conceived, or conceived in their hearts. Melody and I were sitting down. Melody's the pastor at New Covenant. That's my wife, New Covenant Baptist in Pottstown. And we were sitting down talking about this the other night, and we said, you know, She agreed with me, but it was really neat that she said this first. Our morals should not be influenced by our feelings. I think that's true. What we believe is right should be influenced by God's word and what God has said. Right? But that's not the world we live in. The world we live in wants everybody to decide for themselves what's right and what's wrong. And our feelings get in the way. And I totally get that. I totally understand that. But that's not what God says is right. And I don't know about you. I don't trust my feelings. I think they so easily can go astray. I'm touched by there's no justice, no holy justice to be found. The truth isn't anywhere and honesty isn't anywhere. I mean, talk about breaking God's heart, right? So what does God do? He puts on his armor. Why? Because he wants to redeem his people. He wants to restore holiness. He wants to define and restore justice. And he wants to clarify truth and honesty based on his word. Isn't that cool? So, if that was so true for the day of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, I've heard people talk about Ephesians 6 in this way, that Paul obviously was in jail. He's sitting on the floor in chains. And this guard comes in, this Roman guard, and Paul kind of devotionally starts writing. Now, let's see, it's, I think, the breastplate of righteousness. Let's see, sword of the Spirit. And just kind of makes it up as he goes along. I don't think that's what happened. I've read to you Isaiah 59. I think that was on Paul's heart. And here's what Ephesians 6 says. It's the end of the whole book to the church at Ephesus. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. He starts, he doesn't say, be strong inwardly. He says, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Not your power, but his power. Put on the full armor of God. Not your armor, his. Right? So that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Didn't we sing about that, Rachel, in one of the songs? First one, I think. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And in addition to this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And we stop there, but don't stop there, because there's one more thing. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. That's quite a suit of armor that we put on, isn't it? I want us to think about this a little bit. Because the purpose of the armor isn't to make us look cool. I remember being a teenager thinking, wouldn't wearing armor be cool? You know? But it wasn't to look cool. It was to stand up under the devil's schemes. Let's think about each piece here real quick. The belt of truth. We live in a culture that wants everybody to decide for themselves what is truth. And yet, what did Jesus say in John 14? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that nobody comes to the Father except through him. Right? So if that's true, then this belt of truth that we have buckled around our waist is his truth, not ours. I think about Psalm 119. The truth we find in his word, we need to hide his word in our hearts so that we won't sin against God. Amen? So that's the truth that we're supposed to have. I mean, when difficult conversations come our way, it's that belt of truth where we have hidden God's word in our heart, and we can say, oh, I understand. I think I understand where you're coming from. But Scripture tells me that this is what truth is. You know, what's interesting is that people want us to listen to their opinions so much, I say, go ahead and listen. And then when given the opportunity, say, could I share something a little bit different than that with you? This is what I've learned as God's taught me through His Word. Boom. Now see, as long as you listen first, people are going to listen back. It's fascinating. People love to hear themselves. Okay? So, but we have to know that truth. It's got to be hidden in our hearts. The breastplate of righteousness. God's righteousness, right? God says He put on His righteousness as a breastplate. It's not our righteousness. Certainly, as Proverbs says, there's a way that seems right to us. There's a way that seems righteous to us. And that's foolishness to God, right? How about from Romans 3, which actually Paul again is quoting the book of Isaiah, that our righteousness is like filthy rags. That's why we need God's righteousness. Smelly, filthy rags. I've got a friend who's a graphic artist, and I want him, I've just recently been convinced about this, but what I want him to do is I want him to make me another picture of a soldier with all the wrong things on it. So on the breastplate, it would be like made up of rags all sewn together, and on one it would be like my own opinion, my own righteousness. You know, I mean, things that, you know, we put on ourself as this is what makes us righteous, right? But that's not what Paul's lifting up here. He's saying you're putting on God's armor and it's His righteousness. The wages of sin is death, but eternal life comes through Jesus Christ for all who will believe, right? Feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. The Lord expects us to go into all the world and share the truth of who Jesus is. And like we were talking about in Jenny's class this morning, God is counting on us to go into the world and be ready to share the love of Christ, the grace of Christ, and yes, the boundaries that God has for our behavior with those to whom He gives us an audience. And have you figured it out that all of life is God setting you up to tell a testimony? Now, Melody and I were visiting a restaurant the other day, and we asked, this has happened a couple times, let me tell you a different one. I was in State College last week with a group of pastor's wives, and we're at the Cracker Barrel, and you know, the person who takes your order isn't always the person that serves it, you know. So this person came by to serve us, and we said, hey, she said, anything else you need? And I said, one more thing, we're going to say a prayer for our meal, that's our tradition, but as a part of that, we'd really like to pray for you. Is there some way we could pray for you today? And she said, yes, can I join you? Let's pray right now. And she's like this. And I said, anything special? She goes, just pray a praise for my life. So we all joined hands, and her name was Mo, and we prayed for her right there on the spot, and she was just really pleased with that and said, thank you so much for praying for me. I had so much coffee, she kept coming back, you know. But just try to, you know, I could have been at Cracker Barrel thinking, this is all about me and that great breakfast that they have and, you know, the pancakes with the special syrup. But no, we're on mission everywhere you go. Just assume it's a setup and that God put you there on purpose, right? We're supposed to, 2 Timothy says, always have the ability to share the reason for our faith. How about the shield of faith? I can't help but think of Hebrews chapter 13, or 1 Peter 5, or Proverbs 3, faith being the confidence in things that we cannot see, but things that we hope for. And that there's all this cloud of witnesses that have gone on before us to show us what faith looks like. And we were talking about King David in Sunday school today, a man after God's own heart, and yet a guy who really messed up his life a lot of times. Right? Yeah. And so I take comfort in that. I mean, isn't it great that Scripture isn't full of people who were successful and if we could just be like them, right? No, they're full of messy screw-ups, just like the rest of us, praise the Lord. I'll speak for myself, okay? And so that's great. That's great. But yet, to be a man after God's own heart, what does that mean? Well, it means to have that shield of faith that we take everywhere for His glory, It's all about Him. And our life, all about giving Him glory through what we do. The helmet of salvation. How can you not think about Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? If we could save ourselves, we'd brag about it, so we can't. We are only saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now think about this for a moment. When He says, you cannot save yourselves because if you could, you would brag about it, you'd boast about it. We would, wouldn't we? Let's be honest. If we could save ourselves, if there was a way to save ourselves, we'd tell everybody we knew. We'd tell complete strangers, hey, look what I did for me. Wouldn't we? Yeah, I think so. I think so. But the cool part is, we can't. And I take comfort in that. I take comfort that we lean on Jesus for the helmet of salvation, because we cannot save ourselves. How about the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God? How about thinking about 2 Timothy 3:16, one of the great 3:16s in Scripture, where He says that the Word of God is powerful and effective for every purpose, for teaching, correcting, training in righteousness, and all of that together. This holy life that God wants us to lead is not one we can figure out for ourselves. It's actually God's work to make us holy as He is holy. Our part is what? Obedience. And we start off from little kids not liking that word, don't we? From the time we were little, we don't like that word obedience. But it's God's job to teach us what it means to walk with Jesus. It's our job to follow. But pray. Pray at all times for all reasons. In fact, He says, without ceasing. Do you have trouble praying at a certain time of the day? Like every time you get up, you sit down with your bowl of cereal. Is that the time when you pray every day? Or before you go to bed? Is that the time when you pray? Or do you just try to just pray throughout the day as well? I have to admit, I've always admired folks that 7:15 every day they sit down and pray. Or before they go to bed at night. Now for me, it's better to start the day with prayer. I miss some mornings. And the reason why that is because I am just, sometimes I wake up praying. You know, it's like I'm fine throughout sleep, and then boom, I wake up and I'm wide awake. I know that's not everybody. My wife's not like that. And I have all these things on my mind to pray for. I don't know why God does that, but He does. But then I spend the rest of the day. I can be driving somewhere. Like I had an hour and a half to come here today. All the way up, I'm thinking about things that God puts on my heart to pray for. Isn't that amazing? See, that's that praying without ceasing. And it's not me. It's just me trying. And this is my constant prayer. I said this, Don, in Sunday school. To have eyes to see and ears to hear what God is saying to His people. So if I'm going to have that, then that means I'm His. So I'm fair game wherever I am to pray at all times. Now, I know that's not always easy. I really do know that. I got really sick about 13 years ago and came down with Bell's palsy. I kind of looked like the Joker. Once this side of my face, no wrinkles on my forehead. My eye would not shut, no blinking. This half of my lips wouldn't move. In fact, they're more of a frown. So when I would smile, it'd be frown and smile. It really looked like the Joker from Batman. It was kind of scary. And you know, I'm trying to preach through that, and I'm doing a baby dedication, and those are the weirdest pictures, I got to tell you. Just really strange. So I took a little break from ministry, about 4 or 5 months, and just kind of said, God, however you want to use me. My uncle decided to, he ran Swanson Foods in Nebraska, and so he said, we need somebody to come in and help us because our number two person in the kitchen has been in a motorcycle accident, and your job, he said, cooking lunch for about 1,000 people will be just go around to all the employees and try to encourage them. I can do that. I can go around and encourage. So I just went around and tried to encourage people for about 6 weeks in a row. That's all I did. I went and cooked you've never cooked corn or beans until you've done it in a vat this big and this. I mean, it's amazing. You know, you use almost like an oar to a boat, you know, to stir them, get them hot. It's pretty amazing. But just to walk around and try to encourage folks is pretty amazing. But you know what? God taught me more during that time than I think I did for other people. It's amazing. It's amazing. He uses those Sabbath times to say, be still and listen to my voice. And what I find intriguing about this is the devil seems to yell at us. He like goes overboard and tries to overwhelm us with all sorts of input into our mind and our heart and our eyes and everything. But God works through this still small voice. He doesn't force us. The devil tries to force us. Loud noises, right? In your face kind of activity to fall. And yet God just says, hey, come follow me. Come follow me. It's like, speak up, Lord, I can't hear you. No, Kevin, you have to listen better. Okay. But that's exactly. Thank you. Amen. One of my professors in seminary in Pasadena said this. He said, the problem with big church today, with church in America today, is that we have people who claim to be Christians who aren't followers of Jesus. And he said, it's not rocket science. It's not rocket science to understand this. He said, all we need to do is live our life like Jesus would live our life if he were us. And see, we can't live our life like Jesus lived his life. That'd be the ideal, wouldn't it? But because he was God, he didn't make mistakes, and he couldn't be tempted in the way that we can be tempted. Not fully, right? Because he didn't fall. But we can strive to live our life like Jesus would live our life if he were us. I love that. I think that's brilliant. I didn't say it. Dallas Willard said it. But I think that that's true. It's not about being perfect. It's about learning to follow Jesus. And when we follow him, we wear that armor. And it's an armor that isn't based at all on our own abilities, our own feelings, anything. It's all based on him. We count on his salvation to save us from our sin. We count on his righteousness because ours isn't right. We count on his truth because we will make up truth quicker than anything. Just ask any of us, right? And I think that's why Paul so often in Scripture will say, listen, because these sins are evident in the church, our witness for Jesus is defeated. He wasn't saying that to the world who didn't know Jesus. He was saying that to the church. So we have to figure out what it means to think and do things that would glorify the Lord every moment of every day. So when you go out to lunch in a little bit, maybe you'll go home and invite some family over, or maybe you'll find a place to go, or you'll be with some friends this afternoon. I don't know what you'll be doing. But my question is, will you see that as part of your mission as following Jesus? And will you be wearing the armor, or do you take it off and then just be yourself the rest of the day? See, I think it's foolish if we try to just put it aside and put it back up on some sort of like armor pedestal and then walk away from it. It's meant to be worn. And you can't wear it out because God's mercies are new every morning, right? But we really do need to be challenged to see that we're on mission for the Lord wherever we are. We're supposed to be in the world, just not of it, right? That's tough sometimes. We prayed for my friend Dakota this morning. I'll close with this. Dakota's a wonderful young man, 25 years old. I have a picture of him with the breathing tube in his mouth. So it's all tied to him. But he's very alert. And so some 20-something nurses came in the room. And he's good-looking, so you know they're paying attention to him. And they, you know, he's like making all these eye movements because he can't talk. And they said, you know, I see you're a guitar player. You know, is that your guitar there over in the corner? And he's like, yes. And so his parents get his guitar for him and say, do you want to play your guitar? Well, who wouldn't want to play his guitar for two pretty girls, right? And so he gets his guitar. Now, he can't sing because he's got the breathing tube. And his arms are tied down because they don't want him to try to take it out. But they loosen them up enough, and I have this picture of Dakota playing his guitar like crazy. And he's a phenomenal musician. And they're like, how can that be? But he saw that as an opportunity to give God praise. In the midst of all that he's going through, he has not sat up or walked for over a month. And yet, he can still play his guitar to give praise to God. Isn't that cool? I mean, that kind of shames me a little bit. I'm thinking, where have I thought I wasn't able to do something because of some reason physically for me? I need to pick up whatever the guitar for me is and give God praise. I think that's our challenge. And we might be disappointed with what the Supreme Court and our legislature and our president is doing, those three branches. I don't know about you. I'm a little upset with them. I can't change them. They don't listen. They don't call me. You know? But I can still pray for them, and I can pray for the Spirit of God to convict their hearts to follow Him. I don't want them to follow Kevin, but I can pray that they'll follow Him. But how do we think about that day in and day out in our everyday, ordinary lives? Because God wants us to live our lives for Him. Amen? So that's your challenge. That's your challenge today. Go and just more often live for Him. Try to live your life as if Jesus was living your life if He were you. Let's pray. Father God, thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You for the prophet Isaiah and for the apostle Paul and even the church at Ephesus, because they were faithful, and so Your servant wrote them to encourage them about the armor of God, Your armor, Lord. Lord, as we leave this place, let us hold our heads and our hearts up high, because You have overcome this world. You have overcome the sin in our lives. If we have invited You into our hearts, Lord Jesus, live through us. Let our lives glorify You day in and day out. Lord, we know this isn't going to be easy. We know there are days when we struggle to know if You're close. But Lord, just remind us those are not the days when You have left us. Your Spirit does not leave us. But sometimes we wander away. Lord, help us not to wander. Keep us close. Encourage us and help us to be bold. Bold in a loving, gracious, Christ-like way. So that Your people who have yet to believe in You might see through our words and our actions and our faith and our pure lives that You still care for Your people. Use us, we pray. In Jesus' name.